So tonight we're having the privilege of returning to Psalm 46. We took a careful look this morning at the first seven verses of Psalm 46. We continue at verse 8 and through the end of it, verse 11. Also, you should have in your email or on Facebook, you can find the catechism that we're going to respond with. And I think it'll be a blessing for us to recite this together, knowing that the echo of what's going on here will be heard and echoing in homes as well, with families responding to the question posed to us in the catechism. As we are continuing and near now to the end of our consideration of the Lord's Prayer and indeed of the catechism itself. So after you've heard scripture, I'll ask us to respond together reciting the answer, 128, to that question of the catechism, and we'll deal with that in a moment. First, beloved, again, to Scripture and God's Word, blessing His church at Psalm 46. We'll take the whole psalm and reading it, and verses 8 through 11 is our preaching text. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. As far as your congregation, the reading of the perfect and glorious and unchangeable Word of the living God, I would encourage you to keep your Bible near you. But let's turn now our attention to the summary of the teaching of the Word of Scripture as we have it tonight. Not the same as the Bible, of course, but indeed a correct and glorious summary of the truth of Scripture. And in that summary, we have now this question, 128. How do you conclude this prayer? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This means we have made all these petitions of you because, as our all-powerful King, you are both willing and able to give us all that is good, and because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. These things, dearly beloved, we believe, for they are taught to us in the Bible. So let's come again tonight and seek His face for the help that we need by His Holy Spirit. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You and praise You again for the privilege that You have given to us this evening. Though in difficult circumstances and through an unusual routine, not ideal in many ways, and yet we bless You for it. And thank You that we may now have the privilege of hearing Your Word. Lord, we ask indeed that You'd give to us ears to hear, minds to understand those things, so that we might have a heart that is fed, that we might rejoice and be comforted, that we might have hands ready to do all things for Your glory, and mouths to shout Your praise. Would You bless Your church for all of this and our need tonight? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, something has come to us by way of knowledge, I think, through this difficult circumstance. Let me put it to us this way. The world is not ours, not for our glory. This life is not ours, not for our glory. This worship in which we are again this evening engaged tonight is not focused on us, though it benefits us, not for our glory. These things, clearly, the psalm in its teaching lays out for us. We see rather, as we pick up again at verse 8, something of the works of the Lord. We then study the history of His actions. We hear what it is that He says to all of His enemies and ours. And we know that by all of that, He alone gets all the glory. Knowing that the whole universe and all of history center on and are controlled by Almighty God, we have no higher benefit in these trying times than to realize that we have been granted audience with Him through prayer. This God who is sovereign over all things, as we will see in the text this evening, has granted to us through Jesus Christ to have audience with Him through prayer. Covenant family, our God and Father, strong and loving, hears our prayers. Tonight we learn about Him, the sovereign God we see and hear and know, and then because we learn about Him, we grow in confidence, and specifically about this, that He hears us when we pray. In troubling times, it is good to be able to pray to the God we know. In troubling times, it is good to be able to pray to the God we know. And so notice the following four things drawn from the text this evening. First, since we can see who He is, we can pray. Second, since we can see what He has done, we can pray. Third, since we can hear Him rebuke evil and turmoil, we can pray. But then fourth, since we must know He will receive the glory, so we pray. In troubling times, it is good to be able to pray to the God we know. So how does the text begin at verse 8? Well, with this, that since we can see who He is, we can pray. We need to think about this in terms of what we studied this morning in the first part of the psalm. And it included this morning, as we thought about it, a call to confidence. We heard that clearly this morning, a call to confidence that is built upon the reality of God being with His people, that Emmanuel principle. Again, He is with us. We actually understood that to be even beyond just a simple call to confidence, but rather a command to confidence. That is to say that we think not by fear, but we think by faith. We reason not based on all of the circumstances and situations that assail us and assault us regularly and reason based on those things. No, rather, we think and we reason and we respond by faith. That confidence which is born of God being with us tells us to turn the eyes of faith to look at Him. And this is, again, where we find ourselves at verse 8 this evening. Notice that word that begins that verse, come, behold. Now that come is an interesting word given the fact that we are disparate, we are dispersed this evening because it is a call to gather in. It is a call for us to gather in our senses, to gather in our focus, to have our gaze fixed firmly on Him, to come and behold Him. Covenant family, as we look closely at God by faith, our confidence grows in His ability to answer our pleas for our good and His glory. Our ability is not in we ourselves, not in our knowledge, our years of experience, our wealth, our health, our power, or anything else, but our confidence is in God's ability to answer our pleas for our good and for His glory. Now, the Catechism gets at this appropriately and correctly in its answer to 128 when it says, "We have made all of these petitions of You, O Lord our God, of You because as our all-powerful King, You are both willing and able to give us all that is good." Come, the psalm says, come and behold the works of the Lord by which you can learn that He is able to do what it is the church and the Christian need. And so, beloved, it really matters this evening what we look at. It really matters this evening what you and I see and how we gaze. That's a very significant problem, given how much information comes to us in this world of information overload. And so let's just ask this basic question of ourselves. How do we balance? How is it that our gaze continues and must continue to be on the Lord and to see His glory, as we'll sort it out in the text this evening, when we have all of this that comes at us from so many different quarters, from so many so-called experts, from all of the information being thrown at us in this day? Beloved, we need to say, let me just take up the Scriptures. Let us practice again something of the simple biblical faith. This come behold of verse 8, this come behold of verse 8 actually has a direct faith-strengthening component to it, because this word behold is usually focused on what the inward eye can see. That is to say, what is going on here in the way the psalmist uses this word is to have the regular, if I can put it that way, general Christian be able to see like the Old Testament prophet could see. That's what this word, behold, brings to us. So that how we should really be able to see is with the eyes that the prophet saw with. Take, for instance, Elisha. You remember the story. The account, the biblical record of Elisha with his servant Gehazi, as they were coming near to Samaria and there was great danger all around. And Elisha's servant couldn't see and he feared. And so Elisha prays in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, a very interesting prayer. Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And if you go there tonight or this week and you read what happens in that account in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, when the servant Gehazi's eyes were opened, what does he behold but the horses and the chariots of fire all around on the mountain? You see, he couldn't see it before. But he needed to behold God's power and God's goodness and God's ability. And this is exactly what we hear and see this place in the psalm. Can you see who God is? Can you see His majesty and His glory and His eternality and the strength of His right hand and the breadth of His wisdom? Beloved, you will never pray unless you can see who God is. But when you begin to see, well, then we will pray. Covenant family, when we see by faith, when we see by faith how things really are, we know that we pray to an all-powerful King who works His good will in our lives. Lord, help us to see. Come, behold. So secondly, what is it that we want to behold? Since we can see what He has done, we can pray. From the second part of verse 8, that is from 8b through verse 9, we are told to gaze upon a summary of God's past works, done, His past works, done on behalf of His church. We can see. By faith, we can see. And as we see by faith, we can scan history. We take a particular way of viewing history. That is not the way the world wants us to view history, taking an atheistic way of looking at the span of time and looking at things in a way that is contrary to Scripture. But no, rather, we scan history from the position of faith. We do that particularly in the record of His actions as we find it in the Scriptures recorded there for the benefit of His church. And we can see, this is what the psalmist is getting at here. Come behold the works of the Lord. And then he begins listing out some of those powerful, glorious, tremendous works of God. And the call to the church is again to look. We say, oh, if the prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth who met Elijah at Mount Carmel could have remembered what happened to Pharaoh and Egypt, right? We say, oh, if Nineveh would have listened to the preaching of Jonah, whom God sent to them, and that repentance had borne fruit in the life of that terrible nation, and they had become subject to the Lord, but rather you read Nahum and you find out that they didn't, and God disciplined and judged. God shows us in the record of history that He has put down all of His enemies and ours for our benefit. And most especially at the cross. Most particularly at the cross. Covenant family, our all-powerful King makes wars cease for us, even to that last war with sin, which He won by sending His Son for us. He has secured the most important victory. And then our minds, because we are mere creatures, I think it's very helpful that the Catechism reminds us with that language regularly, that's who we are, because we are mere creatures, our minds say, but. Our minds say, hold on. Look at the day we're living in now. Now, if we think about that, the day that we're living in now, even aside from, take the whole issue of the virus out of your thinking for a moment, I know it's hard to do, and without it, ponder the day that we live in, and you'll realize it's a difficult day. The fires of ungodliness are raging all around the world. It is still the case that many thousands of our own children are murdered in this nation every day. The extent and the glorifying in sin is only on the increase in this day and in our day. And you begin to think about all of those things in terms of all of the wicked evils and societal ills that we think about regularly. Even before the last couple of weeks, we began having our attention by necessity focused on this plague that's wreaking havoc all over the globe, which of course, again, it itself is a result of the choice of Adam and Eve in the garden. And you realize what is sweeping the globe. And is it the case that God is able to put all of these things to rest and to vanquish all of these enemies? By faith, we know the answer to that, don't we? By faith, we understand that His arm is not short, that His wisdom is not lacking, that His mercy is deep for us, that His grace in Jesus Christ is complete for us, and His delight to see His church come to a full flowering of what He has prepared for us is more than our delight to come to the fullness of glory that awaits us. And so a question. To whom are we praying? Where is our hope? Are we praying to the all-powerful King to make this war cease to the ends of the earth, beyond that? Are we praying to the all-powerful King to make the glories of the gospel spread over the globe and, as it were, cleanse the earth? And in a way that health professionals can do, though their work is very important, but a cleansing from sin which ultimately heals through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think something about that needs to encourage us in these days. So we think about it a little bit more than just hearing about it in a sermon, even over the internet. And so I want to encourage you in the week that we are entering into to pick up a certain portion of Scripture and to read it this week. As you think about what it is the psalmist is saying here about God who makes wars to cease, and He breaks the bow and He cuts the spear. As the psalmist says, our God is an all-powerful King. He's able to put all of these enemies to shame and under judgment. I want to encourage you to read the last books of Isaiah, particularly beginning in chapter 60, all the way to chapter 66 of Isaiah. Those last chapters, that last section, shows to us largely the sweep and the spread of the victory of the gospel and the glory of God's mercy through Jesus Christ covering the globe. Because we need this kind of encouragement all the time, especially though perhaps now. Covenant family, we can see in the Bible how God has defeated sin by Jesus Christ and covered the globe with righteousness. So we can pray for this in our day, and we need to be praying for this in our day. Be encouraged about what God can do. Thirdly, then, since we can hear Him rebuke evil and turmoil, we can pray. Again, turn your attention to Psalm 46 and listen to this verse that we know perhaps very, very well. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. I would imagine it's at least likely that there will be an initial shock in some of our hearts from what I'm about to say about this text. But if you'll hold on for just a few short minutes, the result, I think, will be much richer, a much richer comfort and joy for us. This is, of course, a very well-known section of Scripture. I alluded to it this morning that some of us, we included, I'm just going to be honest about that, have artwork in our home that reflects this particular part of Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And we have a particular reason for doing that, don't we? We think about it very warmly. But there's a problem with that, just to be honest tonight. This particular part of Psalm 46, if you follow the flow and understand the way the psalmist is dealing with things here, be still and know that I am God, is not directed at the church, firstly, but rather is God rebuking those enemies and elements that cause harm and havoc and upset to His church. Now, we know that eventually the benefit comes to us, and so we can rejoice in that. But the text itself is God telling those enemies to be quiet, commanding them to silence. Be still. In terms of the harm and the havoc that you are causing my church and bringing shame to my name, enough. Quiet. Now, we know that Jesus did exactly this, and He did it to the stormy sea of Galilee. You remember? Peace. Be still. And the disciples, what? They were amazed that the winds and the waves obeyed Him. God is saying here in verse 10 to all of the enemies that attack His church and all of the elements of the world that afflict His church, be silenced. And in that silence, God Himself will be exalted, you see, is what He is saying here. In the way that He pushes and destroys and judges those enemies they themselves finding themselves in hell, and that work on the cross, censoring on God's power to silence all of His enemies, we see the exaltation of His glory to the highest point. Covenant family, as God rebukes our enemies and silences what causes us turmoil, we know that He loves to listen to our pleas and prayers. Notice that wonderful juxtaposition, that wonderful seesaw back and forth as He silences the enemies so His ears are open to our prayers. Pray without ceasing. Come to Him with holy boldness. For He is the God who is able to still and to silence the waves of distress. And what have those waves of distress been doing lately? Think about this. They have been coming at our carefully constructed sense of normalcy. We do that, don't we? We kind of live in this world where we think that all is really going pretty well for ourselves. But then perhaps you've experienced this a number of times, if you've lived any number of years or decades, that it doesn't take too much, does it? For that wall to feel the crashing power of that havoc or that worldly trouble or some diagnosis to yourself or to a family member or some situation, and those waves come crashing in. Doesn't the Lord say something about being founded on the rock? Doesn't He? This God who hears us is our refuge. He is our strength. He breaks the enemies. He shatters all of their plans. But beloved, He quiets us. And He says to us, bring all of your concerns to Me. And so we can look, as we were told at verse 8. We can remember, as we were told, verse 8b through verse 9. And we can listen. And in these things we can learn that there is nothing or no situation which can hinder our prayers from coming to God apart from our sins in heaven through Jesus Christ. We see who He is. And we pray. We remember what He has done. And this is good for us to do. It's one reason why we sing good, faithful hymns, and especially we sing the Psalms, so that we might be helped in remembering the history record of what He has done. And so we pray. And then we hear Him in Scripture. Do you remember, by the way, what it was that God said when Satan was charging guilt at God's priest? The Scripture says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Do you remember what it was that Jesus answered Satan's lies with in the wilderness? The Word of God, which rebuked Satan. And so, beloved, in grabbing all of those things up together, we know that we can pray. He is, as the Catechism puts it in our answer 128, our all-powerful King, both willing and able to give us all that is good. This time, this trauma is not beyond His control. And His ear is not shut to our prayers during these times. And so pray. But we understand something about this time, don't we, in terms of praying. And I want to say it to us this way. We need to understand the growth of our own spiritual walk with Him, that is to say, our own growth and sanctification, by the time that we are, by Him, forced now to live in. That is to say, we can grow in our prayer life through these difficult times. Covenant family, prayers offered during extreme times teach us how to pray with more earnestness during normal times. We grow in good times from praying well during tough times. Our God is able, and so we pray. Our God is ready to hear us, and so we pray. Our God alone can bring the relief that we need, and so we pray. This is what the Catechism wants us to know. This is what the psalmist, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us. But fourthly, since we must know He will receive the glory, so we pray. I'm sure you've been doing the same thing that I've been doing recently and watching the back and forth going on the internet about this virus. What caused it? Is it really as serious as they say? Is it more serious, less serious? Are we being overly pressed? Are we being not given enough concern? Well, whatever your personal thoughts and conclusions about the virus itself, no one can deny, for whatever reason, and there are a whole variety of reasons, no one can deny that we are in the midst of one of the most difficult periods in American history. Your children and grandchildren will read about it, maybe not in textbooks because they don't use those much anymore, but at least on internet documents. They will read about this to be one of the most difficult periods in American history. If we can think about it just for a moment longer, the economic fallout alone is going to be extremely challenging. Aside from the seriousness of the health concerns. And so how do we respond? Because, beloved, there's something we need to understand about such a cataclysmic change in the flow of the world. This will cause life to change for us in ways that we do not now understand. It's been proved that severe earthquakes can shift the actual course of rivers. The river used to be going in a particular way, and because of a great upheaval, the river changes its path in lesser or greater degrees. This, I think, is such a situation that is facing us. Now, we're not trying to overstate it. We're simply trying to say that here is something which we do not yet understand the extent of it and the power of it and the press of it in terms of our normal routine and life. So life has changed. But, beloved, here's the thing. God has not. And this is what we need to realize. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And I, the Lord God of hosts, the God of Jacob, I am with you. As hard as this is to understand, it is true that He is glorified during times of great difficulty for His church. Life is very different, but God is very much the same. Covenant family, the glory of God is not diminished when we find ourselves for a while in real anguish. We are mere creatures. And as much as you want to read about this and study it and try to trace it out, we will have our limitation of being able to understand all of the particulars. And beyond that, we have our creaturely limitations of trying to understand all of what is in God's mind and all of how He is working through this terrible time for our good and for His glory. And yet we rest firmly there by faith. We say, this will bring about our good and His glory. God is good. What we live through is hard. Not just this, other things. But the God who keeps us, He is kind. Isn't this why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you? For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so we need to pray. If I can put it to us this way, beloved, we need to pray in a more particular way for God's glory than we find ourselves very able to pray for our good. We need to pray in a way more interested in His honor and glory even than good to us. And that's hard, isn't it? Can we just dwell here for a minute or two longer? There is tonight for us as a church, and this might sound like a hard word, but we need to hear it. There is for us as a church a special opportunity afforded to us which does not come along often. It is a time for us to realize what really matters. When challenges like these, so severe, come to us, they bring us to a fork in the road that Christians, I think, at least in the last 100 years, have rarely had the privilege of coming to. And I say that pastorally, the privilege of coming to the fork in the road. It's the one that the Apostle Paul came to when he was in that prison dungeon. Peter came to the same fork in the road. It is the same place that martyrs like Polycarp and many others also arrived at. So that when you arrive at this particular juncture, this particular place, you realize there are ultimate choices and really only two to be made. Do you know which those are? God's glory in one direction, my ease in the other. Now, we don't like being there. And isn't it interesting that in the last number of years, we haven't had to make those kinds of choices? We have largely been able to have both. God's glory and my ease works out really well. But then there are particular times that come in history to churches, to Christians. Are we at such a place? We don't know. Maybe. And I'm not saying that we have to choose tonight or now. But beloved, it still is true that the situation that we are in enables us to really see that fork in the road in a way that we have never been able to see it before, personally, experientially. When all of the other things that really cloud our vision and take up our time and take our interests, those things are stripped away and we're left in our home, maybe even without a job, and we're taken, all these other things are taken away from us, then what becomes clear is this question: God's glory or my ease? Do you know that's exactly the fork that the Lord Jesus Christ arrived at, isn't it? We don't often think about the Garden of Gethsemane in that way, do we? Why did he pray, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me"? Which cup? The cup of the suffering of the cross, which was just before him. And he knew what must take priority: the glory of God in our salvation, accomplished at the cross and stamped with the approval of his Father by the empty tomb on the third day. And Jesus Christ walked that road. And sometimes, beloved, and pray that it isn't yet this time for us. It maybe isn't, but maybe it is. Sometimes in history, Christians are forced to look at that fork. We can at least see it now. Perhaps we couldn't before. Covenant family, your life and mine is being directed by God to an end that glorifies His name. Therefore, pray. He will hear you for your good and His glory. Amen. Our Father, tonight again we bow before You, realizing that ultimately all things are in Your hands. We like sometimes to think that we have more authority and control over the events of our own lives than is truly the case. We don't. But in all of that, we know that You are good. You are, as the psalmist says, the God of Jacob. You made promises to Abraham. They were shown to be true to Isaac and to Jacob. That is, You are the covenant-making, promise-making, and keeping God. And so tonight we can trust You, even in difficult circumstances. But, O Heavenly Father, help us tonight again to ponder our own walk with You, our own use of our time and our monies and our energy, and indeed, certainly, our health. that we are always asking the question, which path leads to your glory? And walking there. Strengthen us, O Heavenly Father, and grant us all that we stand in need of, especially this week to pray to you, the all-powerful King over all things. Hear us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.